Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who gave a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Moving on to the second reading, Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 20. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, and you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. Only, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts. What I desired is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Oh, my goodness, that is really stiff, isn't it? Good morning, how are you? My name's Des Smith. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. It's great to see you here this morning if we've not met yet at the front door or something like this. It's particularly wonderful to see so many visitors with us today. We always love having visitors and we'd love to get to know you that little bit better after the service. So thank you so much for coming. I'm going to pray now as we come to dig into God's word and see what it has to mean for our generosity as a church and as Christians generally, and then we're going to get into God's word. Why don't I pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are a generous God, and it's from that generosity that any of our generosity is meant to flow. Father, we pray that we would be people who love to give because the Lord Jesus gave out of his love to us, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already had explained to us, today is the last in a short series we're doing over the school holidays on the topic of generosity, which we are calling gospel giving. Let me give you a brief recap of where we've been over the last 2 weeks. In our first week, we asked the question, why give? And the answer was simply because God has given to us. God has given us everything materially and spiritually, and we're so grateful for what he's done, and we're so conscious that what he's given us helps us to be the people we were always meant to be, that we give to. We give because God is a giver and we're made to be like God. Then last week we asked, how much should we give? Now the answer is that we should give whatever your heart wants to give and no more, but be willing to enlarge your heart given everything God has given to you. So this week we're asking the final question, who should we give to? So let me put this scenario to you. You're convinced that you need to give, and not only are you convinced you need to give, you're actually excited about it. You've also sat down, you've looked at your budget, and you've worked out how much you can give. But then you're faced with a dilemma. Who should you give to? I mean, there are so many needs out there in the world, aren't they? All asking for your money on social media and via spam email and on TV and people up the front at church, that it almost seems impossible to decide, doesn't it? I mean, you'd love if you could to give to all of them because they're all good causes, but you only have so much money to give and you need to keep some of it to live on, and so you have to make choices, don't you? But how do you make those choices without feeling paralysed about making the decision and then once you finally have made the decision, feeling guilty about all the people that you didn't give to? Is the Bible any help at all about who we should give to, how we should prioritise our always finite resources? Well, thankfully, the answer is yes and yes. And that's what we're going to look at now, just for the next 20 minutes or so. And again, I think, because whenever we look at the Bible, this is always the case, isn't it? This won't just be helpful really practically when it comes to how you set your budget, but it will actually also give us insights into God's priorities for the world and therefore really into the very heart of the gospel. So you've got a fairly detailed outline in your sort of service leaflet there. Why don't you take a look at that? Because the first thing is we're just going to go through the list of people in the Bible that God says we should give to. So the people to give to. And first cab off the rank is we're to give to our families. 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's going to come up on the screen there. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now the context here is that there's a church, it's got a bunch of poor widows there, and the church is trying to work out who should care for these widows. And the answer is that if those widows have no biological family of their own, then the church should care for them. But if they do have biological family, then they should care for them. Now the implication there is that Christians should provide for our biological families. In fact, Paul goes on to say that if you don't, you're actually worse than an unbeliever. We should give to family. Now, that isn't to be an excuse for us to then swing to the other extreme and spend all of our money on our family. Give them the absolute best of everything at the expense of the rest of the world. No, you can't use these verses to spend all of your money on your family. Spend all of your money on lavish holidays and private schools and all of those kinds of things, but give nothing to anyone else on the grounds that you're just doing what the Bible says. No, if you're spending all of your money on your family and nothing on other people, if you have money to spare, well, no, that's just selfishness. Now, the context here is caring for widows in their need and providing for the basics so that they can just live, not so they can live for pleasure. That's the wording it uses, isn't it? Now, the command is to give to family so that they have what they need. That's the first group of people the Bible says we ought give to financially. The second group of people the Bible says we should support financially is the needy. It says we should give to needy Christians. So listen to 1 John chapter 3. It's up on the screen again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, it's not enough for us as Christians just to feel warmly towards other Christians who are in need. Oh, I really feel sorry for you. That looks really hard. But then do nothing. No, Jesus really lays it on the line here, doesn't it? If we see a fellow Christian in need, no, we are to feel warmly towards them, but to actually give towards them. And that's because Jesus didn't just show love for us by feeling warmly towards us. Jesus didn't just come to earth and do a tour of suffering humanity and go, oh, well, that looks really hard. No, he actually gave of himself, didn't he? He actually laid down his life for us. That's verse 16. And so therefore, we're to do the same thing for fellow Christians. If you see someone in need, we're to give to them, verse 17. Only then will we be really loving, verse 18. Now that can work its way out in a bunch of different contexts, can't it? That can work its way out in our context here at church. People here at church have financial needs. Some of us, in God's grace, are doing really well financially. Others of us are really struggling. I frankly love the fact that we are a church that doesn't just attract one type of person. I love the fact that we are here from all walks of life, that everyone feels welcome here. But I tell you what, if you are struggling financially, we would love to help you. Please don't suffer in silence about that. If you're really struggling financially, please let me know privately. I won't share it around. We would love to help you. Because how can we not, given what God tells us really clearly here? We are to help fellow believers who are struggling financially. Now, of course, we can do it much more than just in our own local church, although I think, for reasons we'll see in a minute, the local church is the place we start. But there are many Christians in other parts of the world who are really struggling. And not just struggling generally, they're struggling because they're Christians. I mean, I think in particular of the work of a great organization called Open Doors. Open Doors is an organization which specifically cares for persecuted Christians, including financially persecuted Christians. I remember my eyes were really open to this. We actually did this series at church about sort of 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. And my philosophy and our philosophy as a family about who we gave to actually changed, because we realized we'd done up a budget and we were giving to different people, but we didn't have anywhere where we were giving to persecuted Christians, struggling Christians overseas. And so we actually changed our giving budget up in the light of what we were learning in the scriptures. We actually allocated some money to Open Doors, and we found that to be a real blessing. So we need to care for the needy. We need to care particularly for needy Christians. But you know what? Christians aren't just called to care for their own. We're actually called to give to everyone in need, regardless of what they believe. So listen to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. It's coming up on the screen. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, you can see here that this does still prioritize Christians, doesn't it? And we'll look at why that might be in a moment. But the fact that it says we're to call for all people, especially believers, absolutely implies that all people must also include non-believers, doesn't it? And that we've got to care for them too. We've got to give to everyone, both Christians and non-Christians. And you know what? Throughout history, Christians have had a massive impact on their culture by obeying this command. I mean, in the early church, I'm talking the first 300 years of Christian history, churches set up orphanages and food banks and hospitals, all of which were open not just to Christians but also to non-Christians. And they did that so much that at one point, one of the Roman emperors, a guy called Julian the Apostate, actually complained to his pagan priests about it because these rabid Christians were actually making them look bad. Listen to these words. He said, "It is disgraceful that while the impious Galileans, that's what he called Christians, support both their own poor and ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. This was a PR disaster for the Roman Empire. These pesky Christians who not only gave to their own, but also gave to other people. Clearly, the church's giving to all people had an impact. And that's why I think it's really helpful for Christians, not just to give to Christians, but just to everyone. Give to charities that don't just help Christians, but all people. I remember again when we as a family were trying to divvy up our kind of giving. You know, at the end of each year, we were thinking, who are we going to give to next year? We were thinking about this, and we did want to, for reasons that we'll get to in a moment, want to give to Christians and want to give in a way that would also support, you know, kind of gospel ministry overseas. But we also realized that there were poor people that Christians would just never be able to get to. They lived in totally persecuted parts of the world where Christians were just not allowed. But we were still convinced that we ought to give to those people simply because they were made in the image of God and they needed food. And so some of that food, some of our aid, we decided to give to, I think it was the UN, because they can get everywhere. Because we thought that was important. You give to your family, you give to the needy, both Christian but also non-Christian. And finally, the Bible says we should give to the work of the gospel. Now, the first port of call for the work of the gospel the Bible calls us to give to is here, your local church. So listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, what this passage says is that elders who lead the church, especially those who preach and teach, are worthy of double honour. Now, I should say, I feel really weird saying this, right? I feel slightly better that I am going... He goes on to call me an ox in a minute, so I feel a little bit better about that. But you know what I mean? It feels weird a pastor saying you should pay pastors. Like, let's just get that out on the table, shall we? But he does make it clear what that double honour means in the next verse. Don't muzzle an ox while treading out the grain, and a worker is worth his wages. Now, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and then he quotes from Luke. In both cases, he's saying that people who do their work ought to be paid for it. In other words, Paul is saying that the leaders of churches should be paid for their work. Now, the reason for that isn't because of the importance of pastors. It's because of the importance of churches. The church's work is vital. I mean, a little bit earlier in this letter, Paul has said, it's going to come up on the screen as well, 1 Timothy 3, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I used to work in a law firm. My law firm was not the pillar and foundation of the truth. My law firm was not the big thing that God was doing on earth. The church... what we're all involved in, this is. He's writing so that people may know how to conduct themselves in the church, which is important because the church is such a big deal. We, you, me, in God's kindness, we are the front line of God's rescue mission to the world. We are God's family. And so Paul says, it's important that local churches be led well. And in order to do that, it is helpful to free up one or two people so they don't have to work a regular day job and can devote all of their time to leading a local church. We give to the local church because it is ground zero of God's mission in the world. We give to the work of the gospel here. But of course, we also give to the work of the gospel beyond the local church, don't we? We want to support other churches and other ministries despite church, you know, beyond churches. I mean, we see examples of that in the readings that we actually had from up the front. I know we're covering a lot of the Bible here. It's good though, isn't it? Paul's in prison. This is in Philippians, what we had read to us before. He's in prison and he's writing to a church that he's planted in Philippi, which is in Greece. And he says he thanks God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. But then at the end of the letter, in that second reading we had, he explains what that partnership includes, and it includes giving money so that Paul can keep going and planting churches elsewhere. Listen to Philippians chapter 4. As you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. They're sending money to help him plant a church in Thessalonica. Now, the Philippians didn't just send money so they could plant a church in Thessalonica. They also helped fund the next church plant in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. The bottom line is, Christians aren't just to pay for gospel work going on in their own backyard, but also in the rest of the world, particularly in places that haven't yet heard about Jesus. And I tell you what, that can look like so many things in our context here in Australia, can't it? When it comes to giving to gospel work, we are in what military people call a target-rich environment. You could give towards church planting here in our own network of churches here in Adelaide. If you don't know, we're part of the Trinity Network of Churches, and by God's grace, we are one of 14 of these churches here in Adelaide. It's amazing what God has been doing. And we want to keep planting churches so that more people can hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. What a wonderful thing to give to. In fact, every time you give to this church, some of that money goes to that church planting endeavor. We can give to what are called parachurch organizations that do evangelism in places that we can't reach and then feed people into the local church. Now, if I turned up to a university campus and just started talking with students and stuff like that, I'd get rightly removed by security. But the good news is that university campuses are fine to have student clubs, and we run Christian student clubs, and they're supported by a group called AFES, the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. They're one of our mission partners here. We help support Bush Church Aid. We're a partner church with a church up in Roxby Downs, which is wonderful. We help support the local Bible College, the Bible College of South Australia. We're going to hear from them next week about the great work they do. We can do that kind of stuff. And we can even get to take part in the gospel going out to people in Chile. We can't do it. I don't speak Spanish. So most of you don't hear either. Hola to those who do. But these guys are learning to speak Spanish. They're lecturing in Spanish. And they can help teach people who really speak Spanish, that is Spanish-speaking people, so they can take the gospel out to their people in their part of the world. Whoever said being a Christian was boring, right? It's not. We're part of such a big world. God's vision is for all of the world to hear the good news of Jesus, so he calls for us to give to the work of the gospel all over the world. So, that's who we're to give to according to the Bible. We've basically covered it. We're to give to family. We're to give to the needy, both Christians and non-Christians. And we're to give to the work of the gospel, both local church and elsewhere. But that still leaves a problem, doesn't it? Which we've got to solve before I sit down. How do you prioritize? Because, of course, you may not be in a financial position to give at all, and that's fine. But if you are, even then, how do we give to all of these things? Does the Bible say we should give more to some than to others? How do we prioritize our giving? Well, thankfully, you know, I think the Bible even gives us help in this, and that's what we're going to close with. Because I think the Bible gives us two priorities, two principles that helps us prioritize. It's the principle of proximity, and it's the principle of eternity. First of all, the principle of proximity. It sounds fancy, but basically what it means is that the Bible seems to say that the closer a relationship you have to someone, the more obligated you are to give to them, just generally. So, for example, your physical family are more important to give to than your spiritual family. So God's already told us that we've got to give to our physical family if they're in need. You see that in 1 Timothy 5. But he also says that if you've got to choose between them, you always prioritize your physical family. So there's this great scene where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, these kind of religious heavyweights, right? This is Mark chapter 7, and it says this. It's up on the screen. I'm pushing you here, Uday. All these screens, thank you. Go and, you know, give him a cup of coffee afterwards or something. For Moses said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you, you Pharisees, say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. That is, you can't give to gospel causes at the expense of the basic needs of your family. That's what cults do. Physical family does take priority over spiritual family, which are closer. That's the principle of proximity. And I think you see the same principle of proximity at work when the Bible says that giving to needy Christians is more important than giving to needy not yet Christians. That is, your spiritual family takes priority over the rest of the world. Galatians 6 verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Again, you see that principle of proximity at work, don't you? That's our first principle, proximity. We prioritize those in a closer relationship to us than those in a more distant relationship. That's the first principle. The second principle is the principle of eternity. Basically, giving to things that will have an eternal impact are more important than giving to things that will only have a temporal impact. I think you see that really clearly in Jesus' ministry. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching and healing, and then he goes off to a quiet place to pray. But then his disciples come looking for him, saying, "Everyone wants to see you so that you can heal them." But how does Jesus respond? "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus loves preaching the gospel, and he loves healing them of their illnesses. But if Jesus has to choose, he chooses preaching, because it will have an eternal impact. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we sink all of our money into that and none into helping people's physical needs. We still care about those things. You know, the gospel and social justice aren't actually two different needs. They're actually just the same need met over two different time frames, the short term and the eternal term. You see, when you think about it, what is God's great mission in the world? It is to end suffering. Suffering in the world now, and suffering in hell in eternity. I think the Baptist pastor John Piper puts it really well when he says this. He says, "The Bible teaches us to relieve as much suffering as we can, both in this world and especially in the next." But note the word "especially." I think that's how Jesus feels too. He wants to help people in their suffering now, but it is more crucial that he help them avoid the suffering of hell, because that will be so much worse and go for so much longer. It's the principle of eternity. Now, when you put those two principles together, proximity and eternity, the engineers among us at this point would love me to do a graph. That actually helps us prioritize our giving. Because when you put those two together, what do you get? Well, clearly, the basic needs of your family come first. They're the people that God has made closest to you, and the internal impact of your actions on them will be deeper than they will be on anyone else. So if your family is going without the basics because of your giving, you need to stop that and give. Although chances are not many of us have fallen into that problem here. Secondly, I think that means that giving to church is the next priority. We are both the group of Christians who are closest to you and also whose mission is eternal. I think it means it's weird when Christians skip giving to church so they can give to missionaries. I love giving to missionaries. But don't skip giving to the local church first and then give to missionaries. I think, again, John Piper puts it really well. He says, he was asked this question, and he said, "Well, I think it's a helpful rule of thumb to say that considering that this is your family of believers with its own set of needs, and that you benefit from the church and give your life to it, starting by giving here is a good idea. And from there, you can give more here and more elsewhere." I think the next priority is gospel ministry further afield. That might be uni ministry or global mission. Now, they may not be as closely relationally to us as a church, but they're still part of the general family of believers and they're doing a work of eternal impact. So it's vital to be able to keep supporting that work. And then finally, I think we're to give to the needy. Believers first and then everyone else. I also think that if you can give to believers, or rather to non-believers, in a way that will also have gospel bang for buck, I reckon that's great. So that's why we love that we've just started partnering with Compassion Australia. Compassion Australia is an aid agency, but they're not just a bunch of people who fly in like saviours from other parts of the world and say, we'll fix all your problems. What they do is they partner with local churches and say, what are the needs of your community? And how can, we've got the money, you've got the skills, let's partner up and do it that way. And they always do it in the name of Jesus, so that those people who are receiving that help always know whose love it is that is ultimately behind this work. Well, that's the end of our giving series. So now, just before we pray, let me lay down a challenge for all of you, including me. If you've not done this already, why don't you go home and just simply dwell on everything God has given you and everything He's made you to be. Then, why don't you open up your budget and work out how much you could give to other people, cheerfully and only according to your means, but still enough to stretch your heart so that it grows. Then, once you've got that pool of money, decide who you're going to give it to. It's actually quite fun. Thinking about who you're most responsible for because they're closest to you and what will have the biggest eternal impact. And then just start giving. It'll be so good. Because for all the reasons we've been seeing for the last 3 weeks, as Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus never lies. So why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you give us just so much practical guidance about how to live our lives, even down to the details of how we ought to prioritize giving away the money that you've given to us that we can give away. And yet, Father, you never do it without showing us to that in advance. Father, we thank you so much for how much you have given to us, how we've seen that over the last 3 weeks. And Father, we pray that any practical decisions that we make moving forward from this series would always be rooted first and foremost in a rock-solid knowledge of your love for us and just how good you have been to us. Father, we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.